Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thanks, Pastor Sias. I think in 1995 when we went to Malawi, you were still taller than I was. Now, what a great privilege to really just be able to grow together, and to be able to experience the grace of the Lord together. I was it's a good thing we're friends, because we've got a few stories about one another that probably shouldn't be told from the pulpit, but we've seen incredible things together just in the presence of the Lord and on those mission trips and just worshiping God together. I remember just standing here in the presence of God and just thinking how our lives were shaped and changed. We met in the Nielsie, in the Vrouwenvereniging, and in the Sanlam Hall, and just on nights like this, 22 years ago, we were just like, we would literally, you couldn't talk very often after service because your voice was just gone. Just worshiping the Lord and just soaked. Our gym sessions usually would be just coming to church, jumping up and down. See us would jump on tables in the library, but don't tell anyone. And it was just like just amazing. And I know that's where a lot of our strength came from. The things the Lord has built into our lives over the years were shaped and forged here in God's presence. And so Ryan and I, we were praying beforehand. By the way, thank you for sending Ryan to us, CS. Thank you for releasing Ryan. And just Ryan and Jean-Marie, they were district leaders here, but in Somerset West now, as many of you guys will be as well in a little while. Many of you will heed the call of the Lord to come. I think Natalie, I got a word for you as well, that you're coming to Somerset West soon, and Martin, you as well. But apparently CS is renting you out. He wants money for you to come and inspire my volunteers. But that was just amazing. I just like, whoa, now I must preach after that. That's like a massive high standard. But, I was just so blessed praying before and for this congregation and just realizing how many of our other congregations are just blessed because of Stellenbosch. We were pastoring up in Pretoria and in Johannesburg, and all of those congregations are reaping the fruit and the benefit of this congregation. And so I really just want to honor you guys. Thank you for being faithful. Pastor Sias is just standing the test of time. He's even crazier for Jesus than what he was back then. Still loves Jesus, still loves souls much more than he did 22 years ago when I met him. And so I really want to honor you, man of God, for being my friend, being faithful, being consistent. And we're in the same region, and both of I, we have a challenge with meetings, just doing meetings for the sake of doing meetings. And so we run a very effective region. Meetings are kept to a minimum, but we share words of knowledge and wisdom and just like in prayer together. It's just been an amazing journey growing together. And he asked me to come and minister on relationships. And so somebody earlier this evening asked me, what kind of relationships are you going to be ministering on? I'm like, oh, that's a good question. Eh? I'm going to minister on relationships. Okay, it's the gospel deals with relationships. It is impossible to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not talk about relationship. The gospel, its very essence, is not a program. It's not a set of rules. It's not a bunch of religious doctrines. The gospel in its essence deals with relationship. And it deals with not just a relationship to come or something which we need to do in order to win someone's approval. It deals with how our relationship has been changed by God. That we once were enemies to God. We once were foreigners to God. We once were subjects of his wrath. But he sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us back to him. And so the gospel isn't about what we need to do. The gospel is about what has been done for us. Relationally. That we have been pulled closer into God's bosom. And one of the great blessings for me was growing up here as a student when I arrived in 1994. I love the Lord Jesus dearly already. One of the great privileges of growing up in a godly home. But it was a year where a lot of my life was shaped and formed as well. And it was a year that I met my wife, my beautiful wife, Nikki. She's just a tremendous support to me. I love her with all of my heart, and she's been through thick and thin with me. She's been a great support to me, But I met her here in Stellenbosch, and I remember a group of friends, we were busy praying for a particular house. I think I shared this story with you a while ago, but there was this house that the Lord led us to pray for. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just, it drops a name into your heart. You know, when you need to pray for something, you need to pray for someone, and just this house and the names of these people living in this house was dropped into our spirits by the Lord, you know, and we started praying for this house. And this house happened to have some of the most beautiful women living there, but that had nothing to do with why we were praying for them. Okay, we were praying for them completely unselfishly. We were just like focused on the kingdom of God. We just wanted godly women to come into the kingdom. Okay, that is why we were praying. There were no ulterior motives. But as we were praying for this house, one after the other got saved. Pastor Henny's wife, Pastor Henny up in Johannesburg, his wife lived there, and my wife lived there as well. And eventually, as if I had an ulterior motive, it just happened to work out that way, okay? The fruit of our spiritual labor. We were praying, and we were unselfish, and really worked out a strategy. We were prayer mapping and prayer walking, and really trusting God to do great things in that house. And almost all of those girls got saved, and ended up being in my small group, and so it was amazing. An amazing time. But we were friends for 10 years before we got married. Okay, and it was amazing just to develop that friendship. That is not a word for someone. Okay, see, some of you guys are getting very despondent right now. You're like, oh no, another 10 years. Brother, it's okay, okay? It's all right. It wasn't a word for you. You can relax. But what was amazing was getting to know her within the context of friendship and getting to know her without the pressure of trying to have to impress her. Just getting to know her as a sister in the Lord and being able to be honest with her and to get to know her within the context of her family and my family. And so I want to share with you guys a little bit this evening around just some principles I've discovered over the years. But, you know, one of the big blessings now is that we have a beautiful family. We've got a boy and two girls. And we had the privilege of going to Springbok a while ago. And what just an amazing time. We tried to incorporate our holidays with mission. And so we went to Springbok and we spent some time there. You guys know where Springbok is? Beautiful town in Namaqualand. Yes. It's flower time now. So go there. Go and visit them. Go and bless them. But we have a shofar congregation there as well, an amazing group of people. They love the Lord dearly. But you know, sometimes you go on mission and you think you're going to be a blessing to someone or to a place, and you walk away from them knowing they were a greater blessing to you. You know, and that was the same for us going to Springbok. You know, one of those missions that sort of, I almost want to say, destroyed my life in a certain way, you know, upset my life, you know, just changed, upset a whole lot of stuff inside of me, the way I was thinking about stuff. People so incredibly poor and yet so rich in love, rich in joy, rich in a passion for God. I'll never forget this one lady standing up, and we were ministering on forgiveness, and she says, this morning the Lord just laid it on my heart that I need to forgive some people. And so she starts sharing this story about how she is now a grandmother raising her two grandchildren and having to look after her two daughters as well. And she's a pensioner. But her two daughters can't look after their children because they're drug addicts. They're tick addicts. They're completely addicted, and they've been addicted to tick since high school. And her husband, when she was pregnant with the eldest girl, committed suicide. And I'm listening to this woman. I'm thinking, like, Auntie, I didn't know this about you. This entire week we were together in intercession, and you were praising God, and you had this joy about you. Meanwhile, your world is falling apart. You know, those girls, as soon as she gets her pension, she has to hide the money away from them because they will use it to go and buy drugs. As soon as somebody blesses them with something, they sell the furniture in the house because they're so addicted, so devastated. And then she says, and today the Lord has laid it on my heart that I need to forgive the drug dealer that introduced my two high school girls to drugs. And then I'm like, what godliness. That's the power of the gospel right there. That ability to be able to forgive in such an amazing way. And so Springbok really was such a, like I said, it messed with my heart. It challenged me in a lot of ways in which I relate to people around me and the way I relate to the Lord. But we came home one day and I've got a five-year-old little girl, and she said, "Daddy, I want to play you something." Okay, and so I want to play this for you. Those of you guys who don't understand Afrikaans, bear with us, or I trust the Lord for interpretation of tongues. But I trust the Lord that you'll be able to catch the gist behind it. Okay, but this is her mission feedback. Thanks. So yeah, that's why I wanted to tell the story first. Okay, we did more in Springbok than just drink milkshakes. But yeah, it was amazing to have them go with us to the old age home, to the hospitals, and to see them love upon people. So naturally, Katie doesn't have the problem. She doesn't believe in singing in the closet. She believes everybody needs the ear. She often says, "Boy, I'm a genius." She just got a very good self-image takes after her mom, knows who she is. But so it's a blessing having a family. It's a blessing serving the Lord as a family. And I just wanted to chat to you guys this evening a little bit about just God's master plan. And I want to encourage you to go with me to Genesis 1. And I don't know where you guys are in your journey in terms of, you know, why you came tonight to the relationship talk. I don't know what your heart's desire is. Back in the day, when we were still students, we had a newsletter. And in the newsletter, there was a section on relationships called In the Garden. I don't know whether you can still remember, CS. And In the Garden were for those in relationships. On the way to the garden were for those that were planning to pursue someone or busy pursuing someone. And then there was nowhere near the garden for those who didn't have any hope. You know, so it was like in the garden, on the way to the garden, nowhere near the garden. So I don't know where you are, okay, in that spectrum, but there's hope for you wherever you are. Whether you're in the garden and you want to trust the Lord for an increase in your relationship, whether you're on your way to the garden, you trust the Lord for boldness and courage to take a step. Whether you're nowhere near the garden, you're trusting God just to send an angel or speak to you. I believe that tonight God knows where you are. He knows what concerns you. He knows your fears. He knows your baggage. He knows exactly how to speak to your heart. And so I want to just pray for us. Father, thank you so much that this evening, God, this is about you. This isn't even about us. This isn't even about our story, God. It's about your story and your engagement with us. So thank you that we can come and that we can surrender to you, Father. And we pray that this evening, Lord, you would have your way with our hearts. Holy Spirit, we trust you, we love you, we rely upon you. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us, that we can love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, Genesis 1, chapter 26, God spoke. Most of creation happened because God spoke. Amen. That's why some of you guys need to get the word back into your life so you can start speaking and creating things in your life and speak the word. God spoke. And he said, "Let us make human beings in our image. Let's make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings and he created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. Right, so here we see right at the very beginning, God, in eternity past, before anything else was created in terms of who we are and for any human being lifted, God had this conference in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They sat down and they said, let us create. Let us create mankind. Let us create humanity, male and female. And let us create them so that they can reflect who we are. Let us create them not so that they can be us, but let us create them so that when nature looks at them, they can see something of who we are. Again, that is important because that is the purpose and that is the destiny for every human relationship upon the face of the earth. It is that God puts relationships together, be it relationships within church, relationships within family, and he puts those relationships together so that the world can look at our relationships and they can see something about God. All right, so God didn't create mankind because God was lonely. It's important for us to understand that. He didn't create mankind so that he could understand what love is. He didn't even create mankind so that he could express love for the first time. God was already busy expressing love within the Godhead. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father and the Holy Spirit. They loved each other. They already were in community with one another. They already were in perfect submission to one another. They were already in perfect reverence towards each other. And what they were creating was creating an opportunity for us to be drawn into their community, to be drawn into their way of living, to be drawn into what they were sharing between one another already. I mean, if you look at the New Testament, it is obvious. Jesus came and Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. I'm here not to do my own plans. I'm not here to do all the miracles that I've done. Multiplying the fish and the bread, calming the storms, driving out the demons, raising the dead. None of those miracles is about me, Jesus said. I'm not here to build my own name or my own kingdom. I'm not here to do my own agenda. I'm here so that when you look at me, you can see my Father. I live to do the will of my Father. My bread, Jesus said, is to do the will of my Father. So Jesus was on Father God's mission. He loved us. And he died for us, but he didn't die for us primarily because we were so wonderful. He died for us because that is what Father God requested of him. He died to please the Father. That is why Jesus died. The joy set before him was knowing that I am pleasing my Father. And that is why Father God then, in turn, for Jesus says, Jesus, your name is going to be the primary name through which I will manifest who I am. The name of Jesus is above every other name. The name of Jesus, even above Elohim and Jehovah, all the other manifestations of God's name is subservient to the name of Jesus. So Father God says to Jesus, Jesus, your name will be the name by which mankind will know God, Jesus. And what does the Holy Spirit do? You remember Jesus, before he goes away, he tells the disciples, guys, I know having me with you is awesome and you're excited about the miracles, but guess what? It's better for you that I go away because someone awesome is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. So Jesus was preparing the way for the Holy Spirit. He's like, guys, you've got to wait for the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. He will come and he will change everything. He will remind you of the things that I've told you. He will fill you with boldness. He will fill you with power. The Holy Spirit is amazing. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit then just draws everybody to the Father again. So within this Godhead, there's no competition. There's no competition there. Everyone respects the other one, esteems them higher. So for me as a husband, you know what? The standard for my marriage isn't Sias's marriage, as amazing as Sias's marriage is. Isn't my mom and dad's marriage, as amazing as that is. The standard for my marriage is God's relationship that he has in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the standard. The standard for us in this congregation, the way we treat one another, isn't how the church next door treats their congregation members. Isn't how you have been treated. The standard is, how is God setting the standard? And so that's where I want to start. And I want to tell you that if you base your hope and if you base your expectation for your marriage and what your marriage can be like upon anything else except God, then you are going to be bitterly disappointed. Then you are selling yourself short. Because there's a beautiful, a glorious standard that can only be attained through the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone had a word earlier that there are some of you guys here that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like we're talking about relationships, but that is exactly the key for some of you. I'll never forget at the beginning, courting my wife, you know, we had a wonderful time. We were working already, and, you know, it was incredible just getting to know her and opening up my heart to her. We were good friends, so I remember taking her out to, okay, didn't have a lot of money. I was a teacher, okay, so don't judge me. I took her to Mug and Bean, okay, just after she came from the gym. It was a strategic intervention, right? Invited her, and so we sat down, and then I started sharing just my heart with her. And I remember I was at home. Back then, I was still, for a while, I'd moved back in with my folks, and I was living there with them, and I'm ironing. Praise God, my mom taught me how to iron. So I'm ironing, and I'm thinking, man, this is tough. I want to do this forever. No, I'm joking. That's not what I thought. But I'm ironing, and then, you know, Nikki's face pops up into my heart, and, you know, there were a few other brothers with me in small group, okay, that really liked my wife. Right, they really like. I don't blame them. She's beautiful, so that makes sense. Okay, so I remember this one guy. He comes up to me and he says, "Heinrich, ek wil nou nie jou sly krap nie, maar sal jy omgee as ek vir Nikkie uitvat? I don't want to mess in your. I don't want to mess in your salad. How do you say that in English? I don't want to mess up your plans, you know. But would you mind if I take Nikkie out? And you know, we weren't even dating. And I'm like, of course you can. It's got nothing to do with me. But I registered something in my heart going like, you know, how dare he? And then this other guy comes in and he's planning a trip to the Kruger National Park and he wants to take her along. Then I'm really going, you know, and so I'm ironing and all this stuff is going through my mind, this earnest. I'm like, why am I feeling all of this earnest? And then I thought, if there's one person I want to spend the rest of my life with, who will that be? And it was just an absolute no-brainer to me. I still asked my mom what she thought, and I was off, and I immediately need to go. And so I invite Nikki, and we're going to have this like a chat. And she trusted me because I was a friend, you know? And so we sit down, and then I spill the beans, and I tell her, look, I really believe that everything that I've been through in my life has prepared me to love you like no other man can. Right, there was my line. Okay, you. Okay, that was before Jerry Maguire's "You Complete Me." Okay, you can use that line with permission. All right, so I'm sitting there and I'm sharing that with her, and she looks at me, kicks me underneath the table, and she says, "I just told her best friend that, you know, the reason I can trust Heinrich is because he's not going to mess up the friendship." And then she doesn't talk to me for about 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, it's just like silence, nothing. But, hey, camera, just can you focus in, zone in there? I've got the prize. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. All right, guys, you've got to put it out on the table. You've got to put it out there. She's worth it. So what if she bats you? What if you get knocked out of the park? But you've got to do it for the right reasons. You've got to have a knowing. You've got to make sure that this is, you're not going to mess with this girl's heart. So she comes back to me afterwards and she says to me, look, I love you as a friend. I'm not in love with you, but I trust you and I trust what Jesus is doing in your life. So if you can guarantee me this isn't a fling, because I say yes to dating you, we were 28, okay? So if you're 18, cut yourself some slack. But if you are serious, then we're going to walk this journey towards marriage. I'm not into wasting my time. So like, whoa, okay? I'm like, no, of course. Yeah, that's why I signed up for this. The Lord made some miracles happen, but you're not yet listening to my boring story. So the reason why I'm telling you that is I, from the beginning, trusted the Lord. My mom told me, Heinrich, look for a woman that loves Jesus more than she loves you. Because your marriage and your relationship isn't even about you. It's about God. It's about pleasing God. It's about God's purpose for your life. And if you don't have that as a foundation of your life, if you don't have in your heart a solid understanding that I'm not looking for someone to complete me, I'm not looking to someone to deliver me out of my depression, I'm not looking for someone to fill the lonely void inside of my heart, I'm not looking for someone to give purpose to my life. Because God is the one giving purpose and sense to my life. He is giving meaning to my life, and I don't need a spouse to give me meaning. I don't need a spouse to give me joy. I don't need a spouse to give me significance. Jesus does that. If you don't have that as the foundation of your life, then you are not ready to court someone. Because you're going to idolize that person, and you're going to put all your weight of expectations upon the shoulders of one human being. And you're going to hold her responsible for keeping you happy, fulfilling you, satisfying your longings and your deepest needs, making you feel good about yourself. I often have people coming for counseling and premarital counseling, and I ask them, so why do you want to marry this lady? And then they give me all the reasons, and it's amazing reasons. Nobody says, because I want to die. And that's actually why you're getting married. You want to die to yourself. That's actually why God puts you together. You know, because God is committed to Christ's likeness. Right, he's committed to you and to me becoming more like Christ. If you didn't know that, that's God's purpose for your life. All right, beyond all the other amazing things that he wants you to do, his purpose, his singular commitment to you is to make sure that at the end of your life, you look and sound a little bit more like Christ. That is his purpose for your life. Many of you are looking for purposes out there. Make a peace with that. Say, God, today, married, not married, single, kids, no kids, divorced, whatever. I am submitting myself to your purpose. I want to become more like Christ. And marriage is God's accelerated death sentence on your life. Because it is in marriage that you actually begin to truly understand how much of you is still alive. When you're single, you tend to think you're pretty awesome. You know, I did that, sitting there, all smug, thinking, man, I'm ready for this. You know, I can love you. You know, I can do this. You know, I'm not that bad. I can do this. Didn't take me too long to figure out, I cannot do this. I cannot love this woman the way that she should be loved. I need an intervention. And the way for me to get there is consistently, step by step, every day, just dying to myself. And God uses marriage to kill you. That's the good news I have for you tonight. All right. God uses marriage to kill you. Killing you softly through marriage. Sometimes he kills you loudly because we moan and complain. But you know what is glorious? Because who needs more of my flesh? I certainly don't. I need more of Christ. I need more of his character. And he comes and he establishes that in our lives. And so what can you do as a single person? You can, even before you say yes to marriage, you can say yes to God, to his purpose. Say, God, do whatever you need to do to kill me. That's why serving is such a beautiful, glorious thing. Because it kills you. To your own rights, this is my right now to just do nothing for a season. See how far your rights get you in the kingdom. Church life is all about, married life is all about walking away from your rights. It's all about, and this is not about my rights. I remember teaching a poor Ruiz, and at the end, one of the matric years came, and they gave me a Lord of the Rings trilogy, like a 3-box set, you know. Like, a Lord of the Rings movies are quite long, about like 3 hours or something, you know, it's a lot of stuff. Don't judge me for watching. I watched Lord of the Rings many years ago, okay? I'm not watching it anymore. But I used to watch those things. Like one, boom, put it in, then I'm done, you know, go outside, come back, put in another one, you know, another one, and then it's 24, you know, just one series after the other, and there's nothing wrong with that. I used to watch sports, you know, watch the 5-day cricket, then watch the F1 for Ferrari racing, I watch the qualification, watch the actual race, you know, then I would finish off the Sunday with NBA, watching that after the church service. I was just like absorbed into doing things my way. Getting married delivers you out of that and get you to a place where you start saying no to the series. You say no to the DSTV if you have to. You say no to whatever you need to say no to so that you can fulfill God's purpose. To seeing the other person becoming everything God has called them to be. Marriage is about connecting. It's about connecting with God first. God's purposes and God's plans. But you know what, guys? In our lives, as we're sitting here, our ability to connect with God and to connect with our spouses is being challenged. And I want to hold before you just very simply something the Lord has been chatting to me about. And that is my relationship with the thing that right now is in my bag. I should have taken it out, but it's in my bag. It's our intense desire to connect via social media. And I know it's like, this is relationship talk, so what does social media have to do with my relationship with my spouse? I want to say to you almost everything. Yeah, there's a picture up there, and it sort of illustrates the point a little bit. But you've got this guy in the desert. He's longing for water. That's what he needs to survive. That's what his body needs. That's what he really needs. And he's put between a choice to go for the water, to go for the internet, and he goes for the internet. Of course, that's ridiculous. You know, none of us will do that. They're just silly. But sometimes this happens. There's a need to be connected. If you go to the next slide, there's a need for connection there between a mom and a child. You know, but there's another connection, and connections going on there. I just quickly need to check this, and just quickly need to chat to this person. And at least we're together. At least we're in the same physical room. But there's some connections not taking place there that are very important, that are very crucial. And again, maybe this is ahead of the time for some of you. You guys might not be there yet. Some of you might be in it. In the same room, having 1,000 different conversations with 1,000 different people, and yet being blocked off, not hearing each other. There's just a crazy stat up here. It says that, you know, most of us are in a situation, in a space where we can't go 1 hour even. Some of us have challenges in this room right now, sitting through the service, not checking our phones. Most of us check our phones every hour, a few times. You can go through the stats there. Some of us even go to bed like this. Some of us maybe wake up that way. I know that most of you guys and all of you here are committed to being the best God has called you to be for your spouse. Becoming the best doesn't happen one day when you meet her and when you get married. Becoming the best starts now. The habits that you allow to take place in your life right now, you will take with you into your marriage. This ring will not deliver you from whatever habit you are allowing in your life right now. So, ground rules for my wife and I is that the phone does not go into the bedroom. It charges inside, in the living room. When we have dinner, it's not on the dining room table. And it took my wife to tell me, Heinrich, you've got a relationship with that phone. And again, you know, woman, come on. Don't you know, I'm using Evernote to prepare my sermons. I don't buy newspapers. I use News 24. I don't have DSTV. I've got Crick Info. So cut me some slack. You know, I'm at least better than most other guys I know. No. Most other guys are not in relationship with my wife. I am. And I need to give to her what she needs. I'm responsible. God holds me responsible. One day, God will come to Heinrich and will ask Heinrich, what did you do with Nikki? How did you love her? And I'm going to appeal to some of you guys. You need to set some boundaries in place right now with your phones. You've got to be strong enough. Trust the Holy Spirit. God, help me to deliver me from some of these things that I'm carrying with me. The good news is God can deliver you. The good news is God wants to deliver you. The good news is God wants to make sure that you give everything that you can to the woman of your dreams and to the husband of your dreams. Let me turn up the heat a bit. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." This is the beauty of marriage, guys. God looks at marriage and he says to the world, there's something about the joy of a man finding a woman, or falling in love with her. Nikki was doing her Zumba here in Beaufort West. For all places, yeah, and that's where I happened to be born as well. So it's just like amazing how God organized that. So I was living in Stellenbosch. I was teaching at Porus. I was living in the Kossais. Almost died amongst all those grade nines, but I survived. I was in the res there wanting to save money, right? That's why I was living in the res. Wanted to save money for the wedding day coming up. And yet every second weekend, I was driving to Beaufort West. I mean, how much money do you save doing that? Very little, all right? But I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be with her. I couldn't stop thinking of her. You know, my heart just was thinking about opportunities to connect with her, thinking about opportunities to just let her know that I love her. And I would phone my friends to deliver flowers and would write letters to her, and it would just so that she can know that my heart is for her. Something about that reflects God's heart for you and for me. God sets up this entire evening so that you can know that he loves you. He works on your desire for a spouse to get you here so that you can know that he loves you, that he delights in you, that he drove not from Stellenbosch to Beaufort West, but from heaven to earth, all the way from the manger to the cross, to the grave, and then up to heaven again for you, that he delights in you, that he rejoices over you, that he will choose you over and over and over and over and over again. Irrespective of how badly you've messed up, he delights in you. And I know that you know, that your ability to delight in someone else flows out of your receptivity to God delighting in you. If you don't know how much God delights in you, you will make your delighting in someone else conditional. I will delight in you as long as the food is good, the house is neat and tidy, the money comes in, the car is filled with petrol, the sex is good, the kids are behaving well, conditions. But if you know the grace of God that delights in you, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done, and that you are in him, then that brings a dimension to your relationship with your loved one that takes it beyond conditions. So what's the best thing? What's the best preparation you can do for meeting your husband? Fall more in love with Jesus. Grow in your understanding of how much he loves you. Camp out around his love for you. That's why we sang the songs tonight. The greatest blessing, the greatest gift you can give your spouse is knowing the love of God. Because out of that place, you can give to them. And then again, marriage will bring you to the end of even your capacity. If I think now, 13 years later, the day I stood in front of the altar and said, "Love, I love you." Looking back at it now, I realize I didn't know what I was saying. You know, I sort of an inkling of an idea, but right now I've got a much greater understanding of what that means. Our love grows as we go through tough times together, as we have to reevaluate our vows, and we've got to make commitments to God again, and we've got to say, "God, we will not get up from our knees until you come to reestablish our unity, our connection." We're not in this for expediency or just for comfort or just for the joy. We're in this for your purposes. But right now, God, we're missing each other. Right now, we're speaking in tongues to one another and we don't have the gift of interpretation. No one knows what we're saying. We're missing each other's hearts. We need you, Jesus, to come. And he's faithful and he does it over and over and over again. God rejoices over you, people. He delights over you. Daniel 11 verse 32, Daniel, he has a prophecy and he speaks prophetically over a king that would come, and many people use this for the spirit of the age and the Antichrist as well. It says that he shall seduce, this spirit, this Antichrist shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. It says he will come and he will seduce with flattery, he will lead you astray. Like Facebook can often lead you astray. Before you know it, it's half an hour, 2 hours, you've just been scrolling through Facebook, spying on other people, living your life through what other people are doing instead of having a life yourself. You're just being led astray. Yeah? It says, but men's health cosmopolitan, all of those things, they want to lead you astray into living a life built upon the externals. Look this way, dress this way, smell this way, go to the gym this often, and then you will be good enough. He says, no. I haven't called you to live on that plane. I haven't called you to live there. I haven't called you to live there on the plane of the natural and impressing people and trying to win people's approval. I've called you to live on the plane of the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That knowing speaks about intimacy, speaks about being one with God. And that intimacy leads to action. And so again, for some of you, if you guys, strap on your courage, all right? Strap it on. Tell a brother, I'm going to chat to that girl. Pray for me. I'm going to ask her out. And I'm going to say to her, this is not a wedding proposal. Okay? I want to ask you out for a movie. I'm not asking you to get married. Please don't run away from me. I'm asking you out for a movie because I like you. Please also don't pretend that it's just, you just want a movie because you've got nothing else to do. Don't waste the time. I want to go with a movie, to a movie with you because I like you and I would like to get to know you better. Keep it simple. And girls, when the guy comes to you that honest, knows it took a lot of guts. So don't just bat the guy, you know. Show some respect. Show some love. And just say, okay, it's just a movie, right? Are we on the same page? It's just a movie? Okay, I can deal with a movie. You know, he's going to pay for the movie in any case. And the popcorn. And if he doesn't, if he asks you to pay for your popcorn, then bat him, of course. Phone Sias. Tell Sias, please. You know, we need to know, brother. We need to drive those demons out of the guy. Guys, if you need to borrow money from your friend, do it. But make her understand that she's worth it. Make her understand that she's worth it. One of the greatest challenges, of pornography is that it tells us as guys that girls are cheap. You don't have to put in any effort to get to the goal. And within pornography, the goal is self-satisfaction. That's the goal. So I will just use this woman. And so we've got a whole generation of men that don't know how to sacrifice. Don't know how to put your pride on the line. And guys, you will only be happy if you are the warrior God has called you to be. Nail your colors to the mast. Say, if I die, I'm going to die fighting. I'm going to go down in a blaze of glory. I'm going to go out there and spend my last money on this movie and this popcorn, and I'm going to fast for a week. But I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to phone and let her know, thank you so much for coming with me to the movie. Hope you had fun. I had fun. And when you ask her out, don't text her. Would you like to go in a movie? Phone her, ask her. Show some. Okay, this guy is saying I must stop. There's like a few more minutes left. All right, I must stop. Jesus was a man that wasn't afraid to show his love, to show it to us publicly. And I believe that the world waits for men who will do that. And the world waits for women who will allow men to do that. So when a guy wants to pay, don't insist on paying, girls. He wants to give you something. Allow him to give it. Allow him to be the man. Allow him to open the door for you. Allow him the opportunity to be masculine. Allow him the space to make mistakes as well. He's still figuring this out, all right? There's no manual. I mean, you don't even understand yourself most of the time. So how can you expect... I'm married. I've got two girls. Got three women in my life, right? So I know what I'm talking about. Don't expect the guy to have the word of knowledge to know what you are feeling. Okay, to know what movie you really wanted to watch when he asked you and you said, no, any movie will be fine. And now you're upset with him because he took you to watch Tarzan. Don't do that to the guy. Help him. Help him. We need your help. Amen, guys? We need your help. Be honest with us. Tell us this is what you like. And then celebrate whatever little bit he can give you. Celebrate whatever little bit he can give you right now. And don't compare it to the next guy or the other guy. Celebrate what's in front of you right now. Irrespective of whether the guy becomes your spouse or not. If you cultivate, ladies, the art of celebration now, with the men around you and the things around you now, that is one of the greatest gifts you will take into your marriage one day. Celebrating your husband. The world is tough. Bringing home the provision, it's tough. It's a tough world. And many of you girls, you will work in those environments as well. But for men, there's a lot of identity we attach to our work. And when the man comes home, he wants to know there's a place where he gets celebrated. Even before he's done anything worthwhile, celebrating. Before the house has been paid off, before the honeymoon, credible money has been spent, before all of those things, he's being celebrated for who he is. So how do I finish this off when I'm only halfway through my slides? 2 Kings 20. Isaiah the prophet comes to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the last kings in Israel before the Babylonian captivity. Okay, and the Lord just healed him miraculously. He was almost ill. He prayed. God saved his life, added, 15 years or so to his life. Then Babylonian emissaries come. You know, like in Sparta, they send the Persian emissaries to Sparta. But in any case, to Israel, Babylonian emissaries come. And this king does something that upsets the prophet. So the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says to him, what did these men say and from where did they come to you? And so Hezekiah says, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? This is before the Babylonian captivity. This is before the Babylonian kings decided that Israel is a country worth invading and worth capturing. They come to this king. And this king does something very foolish. He takes them on a tour. Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. So what happens? He exposes treasures before it's time. And he exposes those treasures to the wrong people. And so his people, his nation, gets taken captive. Because he exposed the secret, beautiful things of the house of God that should never have been exposed. Some of you in this room need to make certain quality decisions concerning the treasures that lie locked up in your heart. Beautiful things that don't belong to anyone else except God and one day your husband and your wife. Some of your hearts have been taken captive, have been taken places because you exposed something that was destined not to be exposed before its time. And the Lord Jesus wants to heal you tonight. He wants to bring you back from captivity. Bring your heart back from feeling that shame, feeling that anger, feeling that worthlessness, so that you can walk into your marriage, not perfect, but on a much greater path of healing. Because it's a lifelong process being healed. Please don't also wait until you sort it out, okay? You're going to wait a long time. So I want to just take you to two treasures very quickly. Okay, and then I'm going to pray for you. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Your heart is a treasure. It's a storehouse. Some of you have been giving that storehouse away. And so it happens that you get into a relationship, a friendship, and you just start sharing. Just like, boom, your entire testimony in 5 minutes. Everything that has happened to you. Don't do that. Give the guy an opportunity to get to know you. Give him an opportunity to get to know your trust. Trust takes time. Don't overexpose, don't overshare. And ladies and guys as well, listen to what comes out of someone's mouth. Especially when they are praying. I want to encourage you not to make any decision concerning someone, whether they're the right person for you, until you have heard that person actually pray. What comes out of his mouth in a moment of just connecting with God? What comes out of his or her mouth in a moment of pressure when something goes wrong? Listen to that. Don't ignore it. Don't just think, oh, this is going to change one day when we're married. Listen to it. Treasure inside of your heart. And then the last one there, where I really just want to finish off on, is the treasure of sexual intimacy. Okay, one of the greatest blessings of sexual intimacy within marriage is the treasure that God has given us to become one. Intimacy. You know, today we talk about connecting on Facebook or LinkedIn or whatever. Let's just connect. I believe the reason why it's so popular is because within us is a longing to become one with someone else, to really be known, to really be understood. And within a sexual union, God gives us that opportunity to not be ashamed, to just be yourself in the bad times and the good times, when you've done well and when you haven't done well, to be accepted and celebrated by someone else. The second reason why it's a treasure is because God has given us the ability to bring other eternal beings into this world. Just think about this. Sexual intimacy is a treasure because God designs sexual intimacy so that we can know someone like nobody else can. My wife and I, we're best friends and we share a lot of things in our lives. But you know, there's something that only the two of us have in common with one another. Nobody else has that. We want an intimate level. Just between the two of us, it's one treasure God has given us to share. Nobody else can get close to that. It's ours. The other reason why it's a treasure is because through sexual intimacy, someone is born that will live, or there's the potential for someone to be born that will live forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. That's why it's a treasure that should not be given away, because it's a holy moment. The third reason why it's a beautiful treasure is because through sexual union, God actually brings us closer to the point where we can release the power of agreement. We can be one. We can say, God, even as we thank you for making us one in the flesh, we thank you we are one in the spirit. We thank you that even though we disagree over a few things, we are united around, we will not miss your purpose for our lives. And we come into agreement and we stand in faith that your purpose for our lives will be established. The devil has come to rob some of you of your ability to connect with God and to connect with the people around you. You've lost your treasure of intimacy. He's come to rob some of you of your desire to see people saved because you've fallen sexually. And the root actually is your shame. And you don't feel you can be productive anymore. You fear becoming a mom or a dad even. Tonight God wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. For some of you, you live in isolation. You don't know the power of agreement. You don't know what it means to have someone that stands in faith with you till God's purpose has come to pass. And the reason for that is you have given a treasure away. Tonight, God wants to bring your treasures back. He wants to restore your heart and he wants to give you hope. So this is the verse that I want to finish off with. If we can stand, because I want to pray this over you. John Eldridge in Love and War, he says the following. He says, God created marriage as a living, breathing portrait laid out before the eyes of the world so that they might see the story of the ages, a love story. It's a story of redemption, a story of healing. It is a story of love. Our love is meant to be a picture both of his love and his fight. And here's the good news. God is fighting for you and he's fighting for your marriage. He's fighting for your spouse to be, and he's fighting for your children. God is committed to you becoming everything as destined you to be. And I want to pray for you if you can close your eyes this evening. Because I shared a lot of stories just out of my own life, but this is not about my story. This is about God's story and God's journey with you and where he's taking you. And in the beginning, we were talking about the fact that God created us for his purpose and for his glory. And I believe that tonight, simply for some of you, you're going to say, God, I don't even know where my treasure is. I don't even know where my heart is. It is scattered in 1,000 different places. I've started scattering it when I was at high school, maybe, or someone walked into my life and stole it, ripped it out of my chest. I don't know what I'm going to be able to give my spouse. I'm afraid to enter into relationships because I just feel that I'm just going to give them shame. I'm just going to give them anger. I'm afraid to become naked with someone in a spiritual sense because they're going to see some stuff in there that I don't even like. And I don't know how to bring those parts of me that are in exile, that are just disconnected. I don't know how to bring that back. God is the one that brings the captives back home. You just need to give him the permission to say, God, I want my treasure back. I want the treasure of my heart back. I'm tired of people just walking over me. I'm tired of just giving myself away. Tonight, God, I want to receive hope again. So, Father, I want to pray for those in this house, Lord, that you have called and you have placed here to know that you delight over them, God. That you delight in them, Father, just where they are right now. And some of us, God, have stories that we are ashamed of. We've got stories that we wish, if only I had a better script in my life, if only things could have been different. Then maybe I won't feel so worthless and useless and second rate and used. Like I feel like a second-hand car. But Father, thank you that you are in this place to make all things new. You're in this place to make all things new. And I thank you for your recreative power in this place. There's some of you in this room and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because He is the only one that can come and bring the healing in your heart. The only one that can open your eyes to even to see your spouse. The only one that can fill your heart with hope for the healing that He has in store for you. Father, we honor you. We bless you, Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.